I'm going to be honest with you, church. I'm a little nervous. I have not been off this much time. I mean, this is going to be intentional, and we're going to be doing some things, but I'll miss you guys during the time, but I look forward to what God's going to do when we get back, and it's going to be good. And I get to spend extra time with my wife. That's always a good thing. And spend some extra time with my kiddos, and spend some going up to the mountain, spend some time with Jesus. And so I'm excited about that. Thanks for allowing me to do that, church. Before we get started, you know, we prayed last week for a gal in our church that was in the hospital, and really, as we were praying at the moment, wasn't really breathing on her own. But, you know, God is really good, and prayer is answered, and she's sitting right here. So, Yvette, yeah, glad you're here. Yeah. She wanted you to know that she's so thankful for you guys praying for her. I got to go see her in the hospital. And it was a blessing to do that, and Jeff's taking really good care of her, and so we're grateful for you guys. Thanks for taking good care of her, right? God gave you a good husband, amen? And so God does answer prayers, and she's a testimony of that, so we're glad that you're here today. Yeah. Today's a great day, church. I got a lot going on today. We had a corporate time of prayer earlier. We're worshiping. We've taken the Lord's Supper. We got baptisms coming up. But it's also a good day for us to come together and open God's Word and to hear what He has for us this week. As a church family, we're walking through the book of Acts. And in this book, we see the resurrected Christ. We see the mission that Jesus gives us. We see the start and the growth of His church. Really, we see the beginning of who we are. Right? And we see that this church here in Acts, we see what they're devoted to. We see that they're devoted to God's Word. They're devoted to teaching God's Word, but also living out God's Word. We see that they continue to love one another. They're devoted to one another. They partner together. They're devoted to taking the Lord's Supper and remembering what Jesus did for them. And they're devoted to seeking God in prayer. One of the themes for us this year is that we are fully dependent and prayerfully dependent on God. And we see these devotions all throughout the book of Acts with this church. And so far, we've seen thousands and thousands of people turn to Christ and be saved. We've seen the church continue to grow. And over the last few weeks, we've seen that nothing, church, nothing, not even severe persecution, can stop the good news of Jesus from spreading. Over and over again, we're reading of lives who are transformed by Jesus. Right? And the Lord adds to their number daily those who are being saved. And those lives in response, those lives, they want to be a part of what God is doing. Jesus didn't save us for us to stay in the stands, church. Let's get in the game. Amen? Right? And we see that. Right? They want to be a part of what God's doing. They want others to know Jesus. They want others to have what they have and to see others' lives transformed and changed forever by Jesus. And we see God continue to use ordinary people to be a part of His extraordinary plan and His extraordinary mission. And we're going to read more about that again today. And I think it's important to know, church, that the Christians that we're reading about, a lot of times when we open up the Bible, the Christians that we're reading about, right, we often think that they're supernatural, right? Or they're super Christians, or they're just another right level of Christian, right? But they're just ordinary people, church. They're ordinary people whose lives have been transformed by the one and only Jesus. Right? These are ordinary people who have said yes to Jesus and said, God, I want you to use me. So when we look at these people, what we're seeing is what God can do when we say yes and surrender to Him. God using ordinary people, and He's still using ordinary people to do extraordinary things all over the world today. Last week, we read of how God used a man named Philip to share the gospel amidst persecution. And God used him to share Jesus to a group of people that His people, the Jews, really looked down upon. So far in Acts, we've really only seen people come to know Christ and follow Christ and be saved in Jerusalem. And last week, we witnessed the spread of the church, and we saw people outside of Jerusalem. We saw people in Samaria. They were coming to know Jesus and being saved personally. And again, God used Philip, an ordinary man, to make this happen. That leads us to where we are today in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. And as we read through this passage, I want us to see how this ordinary man lived on mission for Christ. We're going to see three things that were evident in his life that helped him live on mission, that helped him faithfully follow God. And church, I believe that these three things should be evident in your life and in my life, in the life of our church together. So we're going to read through this passage and see what God has for us. To honor God, would you guys stand? We're going to read his word. You guys follow along as I read Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. We'll go to verse 40. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from this earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began from scripture. He preached Jesus to him. And as he went along the way, the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Verse 37, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Guys, I want to pause just there for a real quick second. There's a reason that that verse has brackets around there. Because the earliest transcripts, that verse was not included. What is said is true, but it's not included in the earliest transcript. So that's just letting us know that. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we thank you for this day, this amazing day, a day set aside for us to gather as your church, as Christ followers, to worship you, to open your word, to remember what you did through the Lord's Supper, to celebrate lives that you have transformed forever with baptism. God, we celebrate Yvette and her being here because you healed her. God, be with us as we dive into the word today. Help my words glorify you. God, we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive and that we would be submissive to what you have for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we look at this passage, we see three things that are true about Philip that honestly should be true of you and should be true of me, should be true of our church collectively. I believe, church, if we want to be used by God and we want to see God do extraordinary things in and through us, then our aim will be to live these things out. They're not overcomplicated, right? Let's not overcomplicate it. The first thing that we learn from Philip, what's the first thing? Number one, when we look at the life of Philip, we see that he sees people and he loves people with a Christ-like love. You and I and our church family, as we live on mission for Christ, as we follow Jesus, we are to see people and we are to love people with a Christ-like love. That's the first in your notes. See people and love them with a Christ-like love. In other words, see them as Jesus sees them and love them as Jesus loves them. Let's look at how Philip lived this out. I'm going to give a little history lesson and take us back just a little bit. But if we were to go back to Acts chapter 6, we meet Philip for the first time. And if you're not familiar with the story, there's a problem happening within the church family. Things have been going well. They're growing. Lots of people are getting saved. Things are going well. But anytime you have people involved in a church, you're going to have problems. Amen? Right? And so God's not the problem. It's usually us, right? And so there's a group of widows who are being overseen. They're being neglected, really. They aren't receiving the food distributions that they need. And we don't see that this was intentional by the church. But as the church was growing rapidly, they started having some growing pains. It seems as though there was just too much work for these leaders to handle. And unfortunately, these vulnerable ladies were not getting what they needed. And so the apostles, they say, "Hey, find from among you, among your church, seven men who are of good reputation, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and put them in charge of this." And so up to this point, guess what Philip was? He was ordinary dude in an ordinary church, right? I mean, he's just an ordinary guy, but he also, right, he was also already known as someone who walked with God. We know people like that, right? We look at them and say, man, I know that person. Man, they walk with God. They're a godly man. They knew that he was led by God. He was known as someone who could love and serve these widows well, and so that's what he does. Philip sees these widows. He sees their vulnerability. He sees their need, and he comes to them and cares for them. Psalm 146, verse 9, we see the heart of God towards widows. It says, the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. Church, God sees us. He knows your need. He knows my need. He comes to those who are in need. He supports them. He loves them. And he gives them what we need. And he's called us to do the same as the church. Philip knows this about God. He knows the heart of God. And so what does he do? He does the same thing. He sees the widows. He loves them. And he cares for them. I think a good question for us to pause and ask is, as a Christ follower, as Christians, do we see the vulnerable around us? Do we see those who are in real need? And then do we love them with a Christ-like love? We see more about him in Acts chapter 8 with Philip. He sees and he serves and has a Christ-like love now, not only for these women, but now for the Samaritans. The Samaritans would have been, according to the Jews, they were considered impure. Right? They're dirty. They're dogs. They were less than, is how the Jews saw them. They were viewed as unclean. The Jews thought that they were not worthy of their time or attention. In Acts chapter 7, when the persecution of the church was happening, Christians were fleeing, right? They were fleeing. They're running for their lives. Some went to Judea. Some went to Samaria. But up until that point, most Jews would have gone around Samaria. They would have added a couple days to their journey, church, because they wanted to stay away from these unclean, unworthy dog people. But Philip follows the example of Jesus from John chapter 4. If you guys are familiar with that example, Jesus, right, as he's traveling with his disciples, he intentionally traveled through Samaria. The rest of the people went around, right? He travels through Samaria intentionally because Jesus saw the Samaritans as he sees you and me and the Jews and everybody else. He sees the Samaritans as people in need of a Savior. He sees the Samaritans as people in need of his love. And Philip, following Jesus' example, as he was fleeing Jerusalem, he intentionally goes in to Samaria. Church, that's a bigger deal than I think we're giving it credit to. These people did not like each other. These people were like, they are you with me, church? Like, you think about two people that hate each other. These were them, right? So this is a big deal. And he sees these people as Jesus does. He sees their needs, both physical and eternal needs. And God uses Philip, an ordinary man, to do extraordinary things. He used Philip to bring healing to them physically. And then Philip tells them about Jesus. There's a great group around here called Caring Ministries, one that we support. And they come alongside those that are in need and those that are rejected by other people. And they come in and they let them shop for clothes and they give them food. And then they tell them about the Jesus who loves them. Philip tells them about Jesus. Many of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. You guys familiar with that, right? Jesus used this story, this parable, to show us who we're to love. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells us as Christians that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so as Christians, we're to love God with all we are, church, right? With all we are. And we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And someone in that passage asked Jesus, okay, Jesus, who's our neighbor? And Jesus used the story of the Good Samaritan to show us that we are to love anyone who God places in our path. And in his story, it was a Samaritan man who was loving a Jewish man. This Samaritan man chose to love a Jewish man who was in great need. And now we see Philip here, a Jew, seeing and loving Samaritans with a Christ-like love. And so we ask ourselves, do we have a Christ-like love for our neighbors? Some people are easy to love, amen? And some of y'all, I mean some people, are hard to love. Do we see those who God puts in our path? Do we see them? When we see that word in Scripture, when Jesus sees people, he's seeing them with an intent to know them. Do we see them? we have a love for them? Do we see and love those who might even be different than us, who might look different than us, who are looked down upon by others? Do we see them? Do we love them? Philip sees and loves the vulnerable, and now he sees and loves the different, the hated, and the rejected. And then in our text today, we see that Philip has a love for the nations. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus has resurrected. He's about to go be with the Father in heaven at the ascension. And he says this. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you. And you, guess who you is? It's you. Christians. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To the nations. He's saying that we are to take his gospel, the good news of Jesus, to our own people, right? To our family and our friends, and right? But we're also to take them to those that are around us. Those who we might even consider our enemies, take the gospel to them. And then Jesus says that we're to take the gospel and the love of Christ, not just here and there, but everywhere, to the nations, church. So that all may know Jesus, and that's what Philip does here. He goes to an Ethiopian man, a man who is quite different than him. This man's way of life, his culture, his background, everything about him would have been drastically different from Philip. But Philip goes to him. He sees him. Don't miss what else he does. If you read that passage, he respects him. He listens to him. He teaches him. And he points him to Christ. He points him to Christ's love for him. Church, let's not overcomplicate it. Jesus calls us to love God with all we have and all we are, and he calls us to love others with a Christ-like love. But God, what about this person, even that person? Because others could look at us and say, but what about that person? And Jesus said, I love them too. Being used by God, Philip was willing to love all others with a Christ-like love. Church, he removed barriers to make it happen. Do we as a church... Do you personally have a Christ-like love for all people, for your neighbors, for your family, for your enemies, for the nations? So that's number one. You want to be used by God, church? Do we want to be used by God? Then we need to see people, and we need to love them with a Christ-like love. Let's not overcomplicate it, amen? Right? Are you guys with me? That's pretty easy so far, right? Yeah, you're like, but you don't know this person, right? But I know you, and Jesus loved you, amen, church? Right? So there we go. Number two, as Christ followers, let's follow Philip's example and yield to the Lord's leading in our life daily. Yield to the Lord's leading in our daily life. Let's see and love others like Jesus, then yield to God's leading. To yield is an important word for us to know as Christians. I wrestled with this. We could use the word obey. We could use the word submit. I think the word yield is a good word for us today. Here's what the word yield means. It means that we allow someone or something to move in front of us. Or we allow them to go before us. It means to give someone the right of way over you. And relationally, church, it's a relational word. It means that we willingly submit or give in to someone. It means that we relinquish victory to someone. Here's what that means for us. When we yield to the Lord, we are saying, God, you go before me. God, you lead me. God, you show me the way. God, I will follow you. We're saying, Lord, I submit to your leadership and your voice in my life. I submit to your way in each situation. Here's what else is saying. Are y'all ready for this one? God, I don't have to be right. God, I don't need to win. You are right. You win. I yield to you. We can go home after that, right? We're not going to, but we could. And we see Philip do that throughout our passage. How do we see that, right? Right? The church calls him. God calls him to serve the widows, right? When the spread happens, right? They're spreading because of the persecution. He does what God tells him to. And then we see here a few more things about him. First, we go back to Acts chapter 6. It says that Philip was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We talked about this last week, church. Whatever fills us is what leads us. Whatever fills us is what leads us. If you are full of jealousy, church, you're led by jealousy. If you are full of hate, then you are led by hate. If you are full of lust, you are led by lust. If you are filled with a substance, if you're filled with drugs or alcohol or food or whatever it may be, you are led by those things. But if we're full of the Spirit, then we'll be led by the Spirit. And how do we become full of the Spirit? We become full of God when we spend time with Him. When we seek Him in prayer. You know, one of the things I love to talk to my kids about throughout the day is, guys, remember, talk to Jesus throughout the day. It's not just a mealtime. It's not just a bedtime thing. Talk to Him throughout the day. When we spend time with Him, when we talk to Him, when we are in His Word and just quiet and listening to His voice, the more time we're with Him, the more we'll trust Him. I promise you. The more time that we're with Him, the more we will know Him and we will know His voice and know that His voice is good. And so Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit and shows us that he is led by the Holy Spirit. He's led by God. What does that mean? He's attentive to what God is saying to him. He's attentive to where God is leading him and to what God is teaching him. And as Philip is walking with the Lord, as he is led by God, Philip is saying, God, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't know what's around the corner, God. I don't know the end result, God, but you do, and that's good enough for me. Right before our passage, Philip is in Samaria. A revival is breaking out. He's gone down there, did a big deal, like he's down there and sharing. God used him to heal, and he's sharing the gospel, and lots of things are happening. He shared the gospel in Samaria with so many people, and they're being saved, and they're giving their lives to Jesus, and now he's got more brothers and sisters in Christ, man. And I'm going to tell you what, I bet he wanted to stay and continue to be used by God there. Wouldn't that be amazing? God, I started this. Like, you used me to start this. I want to stay here. I want to be a part of it. Exciting things are happening, God. Like, I love this. Thanks for using me. And then we come to verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. How does Philip respond? The angel of the Lord says, get up and go. Verse 27. So he got up and went. And he goes on this road and he runs into this Ethiopian man. This guy was traveling from Jerusalem and he's headed home. And verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, get up and go to the chariot. What does Philip do? Verse 30, Philip ran up. Church, let's pause and have a moment of honesty here. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say y'all are with me that we don't like doing this a lot. We want to think about it. Right? We want to check with our friends. We want to see what social media has about, you know, what their opinions say. We want to see, this is going to hurt. It hurt me. We want to see if it fits into our plans and on our calendar and our budget. I'm the only one. But Philip yielded to God right away. He responded each time with obedience. And God used him in ways he could never have imagined. The Ethiopian man had a question. God had already been working in this man's life. God is sovereign, church. He's working in other people's lives. You don't know what God is doing in this person's life and how he's going to use you. God knew that Philip had an answer to the question that this man had. God used him to teach and to share the gospel with this man. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But sometimes this passage can be used by Christians to say, well, when I know for sure, when I have that supernatural thing where I just hear the voice of God coming down from the clouds, when it's super obvious to me, then I'll tell someone about Jesus. But if we look at Philip, Philip didn't need to feel that special feeling. It's nice to have. It's amazing to know exactly what God wants you to do, exactly how you want. I feel like, you know, God has just got a hold of Philip's head and he's just directing him everywhere he wants to go. That's nice, isn't it? Like, we need that. But if you look back to last week, Philip didn't need that special feeling. He didn't need a special circumstance. He knew from Jesus. Jesus already told him. He told all of us, go and be my witnesses. Go and make disciples. As you go about life, wherever you go, share Jesus. And that's what he did. When persecution broke out in Jerusalem, Philip didn't tuck his head and run, not speaking to anyone, fearing for his life, right? Chapter 8, verse 4 says, those who have been scattered about went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And so God may use a special moment like we see here. Hey, Jeff, go share the gospel with Justin, man. He needs me bad. Amen. All right. No, I'm just kidding. I got to get a few punches in, okay? I'm going to be off for a few weeks, okay? But God may have that special moment. Hey, go talk to this guy over here. Go sit down next to this person. Get the person next to you attention on the airplane. If you sit on the front airplane next to me, we're going to be talking. Might even pull your earplugs out there for a minute. God may use a special moment where we sense God telling us, go and talk to this guy, pray for this person, go and help them, talk to them, and we're to yield to God in those moments. But let's be honest. We have already heard the voice and the commands of Jesus to tell us who he is and what he, to tell others who he is and what he did and invite them to follow him. We've already heard the voice where Jesus says, go and be my witnesses, go and make disciples. We don't need to have that. Are you with me, church? I want to make sure. Okay. We need to yield to his voice. We yield to the word of God. We yield to the Spirit leading us. Our lives should live into response to Jesus' command. But I think, church, we should also see here that we should pray for a divine opportunity to be used by God. And then pay attention. Be sensitive to God's leading. So that we can respond and be used when he gives us that opportunity. Church, if we're honest, I think sometimes we pray, God, would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel? And then someone comes out, sits down next to you, and he gives you an opportunity, and we miss it. We miss it. But church, it's not just about telling others about Jesus. We're to yield to his leading in every single area of our life. In your daily walk, yield to Jesus. In your marriage, men and women, yield to Jesus. In your finances, yield to Jesus. In your job, yield to Jesus. In your sex life, yield to Jesus. In our money, are you with me, church? Like in every area of our life, how we drive, yield to Jesus. Some of y'all need to learn how to yield, period. But yield to his voice of truth. So how should we live? How can we live in such a way that God says, I'm going to use you? How can we live on mission? Number one, see others and love others with a Christ-like love. Number two, yield to the Lord's leading in your life. Number three, here in our text today, we see that Philip is ready. He is prepared to be used by God. And in this specific situation, he's ready to share the gospel. Church, be prepared. Be prepared to share and explain the good news of Jesus. When we look at our military, we live in a military area. Grateful for our military. And I'm grateful that our military is prepared. They're constantly learning. They're constantly studying. They're constantly preparing. They're constantly ready for their role in the mission. You and I, we have a mission. Jesus already gave it to us. And Philip shows us here that we don't know when God's going to give us that opportunity to share Jesus with someone. And so take steps to be prepared, church. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. God wants to use our church to speak his love and his truth and his good news into people's lives. He wants to use us. And church, the world needs to hear it. Guys, we talk so much about our sports team or our politicians or whoever it may be. The world doesn't need any more of that. The world needs Jesus. You want to see racial reconciliation? Tell them about Jesus. You want to see budget reform? Tell someone about Jesus. You want to see like peace? Tell them about Jesus. When we look at this Ethiopian man, you know, sometimes we'll say, well, I'm not going to tell them about Jesus, but I'm going to love them or I'm going to serve them. Okay, I get that. This Ethiopian man, he didn't need to be served physically, right? He didn't have physical or material needs. He was set, right? This Ethiopian man, he didn't need just to be loved on. You know what he needed? This man needed an encounter with a Christ follower who could point him to the Savior of the world. That's who he needed. And Philip engaged in a conversation in verse 30. It says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And Philip, come on up and sit with me. He says, I need help. I need your guidance. Philip had no clue. He was just yielding to the Spirit's leading. God had already been at work in this man's life. And God used Philip to just finish what he'd already been doing. Philip used the words from Isaiah. By the way, these words, we're going to read them here in a second. These words were written 750 years earlier, pointing to the Savior of the world. Philip tells him, this passage that you're reading about, let me tell you about him. He reads verse 32. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who's the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Philip was able to say, this passage is talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the one sent by God the Father. He's talking about the Savior of the world. This passage is about Jesus, the one that my people just hung on a cross. He's talking about the one who came and lived a perfect life and died in my place and rose again. That's who he's talking about. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip walked with God. He prayed to God. He was in the Word of God, and God used him to see this man come to know Jesus and be saved. You need revival in your life? Tell someone about Jesus, church. I'm just telling you, man. I can't tell you how excited I get when someone comes to know Christ. Like, it changes my day. It changes my week. In church, you never know how God will use you. I want to read a quick story to help illustrate this. It begins with a man named Tobias and a woman named Ollie Ham. And these two parents worked on a farm. They worked really hard just to make ends meet. They worked really hard and they raised their kids and they taught them about life, but also faithfully teaching them and being examples to them. And they planted in their child's heart and their children's heart the Word of God. Their son was a man named Mordecai. And at a very young age, Mordecai knew God was calling him to share the gospel and to tell others about Jesus and to preach. And so he answered that call. He surrendered to that call, not knowing how God was going to use him. And he went from place to place and he would preach Jesus and he would share Jesus with people in tents and churches and thousands of people. Many people were getting saved. And one day he was preaching a revival in a place in Charlotte, North Carolina, in a tent. And we know that in this crowd, there was a young man named Billy Graham and his friend Grady Wilson, and these two boys were drawn to this revival because lives were being changed and thousands of people were gathering every single night. They heard stories of lives being transformed. As a teenager, like many of us, Billy's life was all about baseball. That's what he pursued. And he was far away from God. He admittedly had no interest in the church. But that night, everything changed. Because God used those parents who used Mordecai, than Mordecai, to speak into his life. God did a work in his heart, and both Billy Graham and his friend Grady were saved. The rest is history. Billy Graham went on to preach the gospel all over the world, and God used him to see many people come to know Christ, including my grandfather. My grandfather was used by God to lead my dad to Jesus. And my dad was instrumental in me knowing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. These two parents working the farm had no idea how God would use them and what God would do with them just faithfully raising their kids to know Jesus. We never know how God will use just one encounter that you have with someone. Church, my life was forever changed because of those two parents. I remember years ago, jumping on Facebook for the very first time. My wife and I, we created an account back in 2008. Goodness. We began adding friends, and within a few days, an old friend from high school sent me a message. This was 8 years after graduation. And she shared with me how God had used me many years ago to share Jesus with her. I didn't even remember that encounter at the time, but she was a friend of mine, and apparently I shared Jesus with her, and she told me in that message that she didn't want to hear what I had to say. She didn't want to listen about Jesus. She didn't want to pay attention to the verse, but that verse never left her heart. Years later, as she was going through some hard things in her life, she was reminded of the verse that I shared with her and about Jesus, and she gave her life to Jesus, and her husband got saved, and her kids got saved. Only God knows the impact that one conversation will have, church. And that's what's happening here. The Ethiopian man, he's a eunuch. I'm not going to go into details about all that means, but a eunuch is a man that is fully committed to someone else. Okay? He was fully committed to the queen. She was his priority. Verse 27 says that he was in charge of her treasury. other countries, that would be like the minister of finance. For us, it would be like our secretary of treasury, right? This man had influence. This man had authority. This man had a platform. This man had the queen's ear. And when Philip shares Jesus with him, this man shares or surrenders his life and his eternity, right? He surrenders his life and his eternity to Jesus. He is saved and he is transformed by Jesus right there. And notice what it says in verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Church, when one is ready to be baptized, it's because they have already personally made the decision to trust in and follow Jesus. They've already called on Jesus to save them. It's a profession of what Jesus has already done in your life. The eunuch knew what it meant to be saved and to be baptized. He was ready to tell the world, to make that public profession, "I belong to Jesus." He was ready to show the world that he was in the family of God and that Jesus had saved him. Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip baptized this man. Look at what happens next. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, right? So they baptized him into the water. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. This man, he went on back home rejoicing. That's where he's headed. He's headed back home. Remember, where he's got the queen's ear, where he's got a platform, where he's got a voice, where he's got a power, where he's got people that will listen to him. He's rejoicing as he's heading home, ready to tell others about Jesus. Now, we don't know all the impact that this Ethiopian man had, but we do know that the gospel of Jesus continued to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to all nations, church. Guys, we don't share Jesus out of obligation or because we're pressured to do so. Please hear me say that. We share Jesus because we love our neighbor. We share Jesus because we care about their eternity. We share Jesus because my life was radically changed by Jesus and transformed, and he forgave me and he made me new, and I want others to experience that. We have the privilege to pass that on to others. Y'all, I want to be used by God. I want you to be used by God. I want our church to be used by God. And we do that by starting when we see and love others with a Christ-like love. We do that by listening and responding and yielding to the Lord's leading in our life. And we do that by sharing the gospel. My question to you is, are you ready to be used by God? Are you comfortable sitting in the stands and watching all that God is doing and not having any part of it? Are you comfortable sitting on the bench? "Sorry, coach, I'm not ready to go in yet." Are you ready to say, "God, I can't do it. I'm not ready, but you are, and I trust you, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to love people. I'm going to see them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to yield to you, God. Wherever you tell me to go, I'm going to go. What you tell me to say, I'm going to say. Where you tell me to pray, I'm going to pray. How you tell me to love, I'm going to love. Where you tell me to give and serve and go and do, I'm going to do all of that, God, because I trust you." Are you ready to be used by God, church? To see the world transformed by the gospel of Jesus. We live in one of the most unchurched, unsaved areas in all of the United States of America. 5 to 7% of the people in our community are unchurched. Only 5 to 10% of the people in Tucson will go to heaven if they were to die today. That should change how we live. Amen. Father, we stop here. We thank you for these true, real stories in the Bible where you use ordinary people to be a part of your extraordinary plan. God, it doesn't make sense of why you want to use us, but you do. God, we have experienced you seeing us and loving us. Help us see and love others. God, you're good. You have all the authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You're in charge. You're the boss. Help us yield to you. We don't need to win. We need you to win. We don't need victory. You already have the victory. Help us yield. And God, help us be prepared. And God, sometimes we overcomplicate it. We get all worked up. We get all nervous. And I get it. God, it's a huge thing to share. It's the most important thing that person will ever hear. We don't want to mess it up. But God, all we got to do is tell them who you are and what you did for us. And invite them to follow you. God, I love this church. I love those that are sitting here right now. I love those who couldn't make it today and watching online. I love those who are listening later. I love those that should be a part of the church and aren't. God, help me, help our church love with a Christ-like love. Help us love others and help us love one another with a Christ-like love. Help us yield to you. Help us share you with others. In Jesus' name, with your eyes closed, church, I don't want to miss an opportunity. First of all, if you are saved today, what is God telling you? What is God saying to you? Yield to it. Listen to it. Respond to it. Don't wait. Get up and go. If you're here today and you say, I need a Philip to point me to Jesus. I need to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not saved today. If I were to die today, I would not be with Jesus. I need Jesus to save me. I need Jesus to change me. I need to follow Jesus. If that's you today, I would love for you to slip up your hand. Just look at me and say, yeah, just look at me. I'll recognize you. I'm not going to call you up or anything like that. I just want you to take that step and raise your hand and look at me and say, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. If you're online, just jump in the comments and say, man, I need Jesus. We'll get a hold of you today. Email us. We'll get a hold of you. Don't miss the opportunity to respond to Jesus. Whatever God is speaking into your heart right now, respond to that, church. Father, we thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me and using me. Help me love. Help me yield. Help me tell. Help our church do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen.